asking for this morning. Amen. It's for you to make that move, if you will. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Mark. Look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, and we're going to look again. I'm sure this is very familiar. As a matter of fact, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew and also found in the Gospel of Luke. And it's the story, we call it the story of the rich young ruler. Now, when you read all three of these passages, when you read all three of the stories, you get the understanding about the fact that this was a young man, he was a rich man, and he was a ruler. That's just what the story tells us, and we understand who he is. And then you see what happens to him in that story. But you know, when you think about that, just beginning that, you look at him, and I mean, wouldn't I say, man, he's got it all. He's rich. He's in a place and a position maybe of power and influence, and he's young and probably good looking. I mean, man, he's got everything going for him. But guess what? He still realizes there is something that's missing in his life. Listen to what it says in verse 17 of Mark 10. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way." Now, that's talking about Jesus. Jesus has just finished dealing with the people and some things. And the last thing that he's done is he has sat down, and they bring little children to him and ask him to bless their children. Man, can I tell you something just on a side to that? Hey, mamas and daddies, take note of that. I mean, listen to that. Realize that you want the blessings of God on your children. I mean, you do. Every one of them, parents, grandparents, you want God's blessings on your children or your grandchildren. You want that. Amen. And they began to bring them. And there were some of them old fuddy-duddies said, "Oh, y'all just leave them up. Don't do that." And Jesus said, "Hey, y'all shut up and get out of the way. Let them bring them. Don't never forbid them to bring the little children to me." He said, "Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is made of, those that are like a little child." Amen? So Jesus has just got through doing this, and he gets up to leave. If you'll notice there in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way," it's like he got finished what he's doing, he got up and he went back out into the roadway, into the main street, probably the way we'd think of it in those days, the way things were set up. So he gets up, he goes out, and he's walking down the road, if you will. And it said, "There came one running." I mean, he's about to get away. He was about to leave. "And this one came running to him and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" Brother Allen just said that a few minutes ago, didn't he? "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all of these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you again for loving us, for the good testimonies. Thank you for the good songs, the time of fellowship, all that we've enjoyed in worship this morning. Just bless your word now and maybe use it to speak to somebody. I know there's someone here today. They need to come and just yield their life and their heart over to Jesus Christ as their Redeemer and their Savior. We'll thank you for that this morning. I pray you just draw others to a place where they're committed and reaffirmed and reminded of who you are and what you've done for every one of us now. And we'll just give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning about questions, more questions, and some answers. Amen. Well, aren't you glad there's some answers when we got questions? And I think sometimes it's amazing when somebody comes and asks Jesus a question, he in turn asks them a question. And all the while, he knows the answer to their question. But sometimes he turns those things around. And I believe he's just wanting me and you and the people involved in the Scriptures many times to consider either what they're saying or what they're asking about. And, you know, sometimes they know. You've got the answer for yourself. Sometimes you're just looking for somebody to reassure whatever you're thinking, especially if your thinking is wrong. Amen? You're just wanting somebody to tell you and say, well, you're all right, it'll be okay, do whatever you know, all of that kind of stuff. But no, Jesus will ask them a question. They, you know, come to Jesus and they say, with this woman in John chapter number 8, the law says that we ought to stone her. What do you have to say? You know what Jesus does? He just gets down right in the dirt. And he looks up at them and said, which one of you don't have any sin in your life? Start throwing rocks. Amen? I'm telling you, a question sometimes will answer a question. Well, you see, that's kind of the story here. Jesus is, as I say, getting ready to depart. He's walking down the road and making his own. And I know he knows that this young man is on his way to come see him. But this young man comes running, and he kneels down before him, and he looks at him, and he says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then one of the other, I think maybe it's in Matthew in his writing, he says, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What have I got to do? What good thing do I have to do so that I can go to heaven? And I tell you, that's the question of everybody today still. What have I got to do? And if people ask you that, they'll come up and say, preacher, what have I got to do to make sure that I'm going to heaven? What have I got to do? And, you know, there's a story of one of the old preachers and ran meetings and tent meetings, that kind of thing. And he had a young man that came and asked him that question. He'd been there, and this preacher had dealt with sin and getting right with God and all that all week long. Finally, at the end of the week, this young man came to him. He'd been there every night, been under conviction. He came to the preacher, and he said, okay, preacher. He said, I can't stand no more. What have I got to do? And the preacher looked at him, and he said, there's not a thing you can do. And the young man looked at him and almost, you know, like, well, wow, what's been going on this week? Why do I feel this way? Why did you even have to say that there's nothing I can do? He looked at him and he said, well, then tell me. What's the answer? And he said, I want to tell you, it's already been done. Amen? Can I tell you, Jesus has done everything that is needful to be done. He's provided for you. There is not a thing you can do to save yourself. Amen. I want you to look at this young man just for a few minutes, and let's get a few ideas about him if you can. And let me just, we'll just ask some questions ourselves. First of all, let's look at him and this young man as he comes. And, you know, I believe he's sincere. I don't believe he's trying. I don't think there's anything in this young man's actions and his words, anything that he's doing. You know, a lot of times the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come and they tried to trick Jesus. Like I was just telling you there in John chapter number 8, all the Pharisees brought this woman in, taken in the very act of adultery, they said. What do you say? They were trying to trick him. They asked him questions at different times, and they'd say, will you tell us the answer to this, and we'll believe you, or we'll follow you, or we'll acknowledge you, or whatever. And, you know, Jesus many times would ask them a question, and they either refused to. He said, you know, they asked him, you know, about salvation and who he was and being the Son of God and all that. And he said, well, let me ask y'all a question. He said, John's baptism. He said, was it of men or was it of God? And they stood there and they said, well, if we say it's of God, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's of men, all these people are going to get mad at us. So you know what they said? Oh, we can't tell. We don't know. And he said, well, then I don't know how to answer your question either, so goodbye. Amen? I mean, I'm just telling you, Jesus knew the answer to these questions, and he knew how to turn those things back about on those that were his accusers. So I don't think this young man is trying to trap Jesus in some theological discussion or some way to trip him up or make him look bad or, you know, get him to falter. So there's none of that. I don't see any of that in anything that's going on. This young man comes, and as I say, I believe he's being very honest, and I believe there's something that's pressing upon his soul. Can I tell you, there'll be something in your life somewhere along the line, it will press on your soul, and you'll want to know, how do I get to heaven? Amen? You may be 10 years old, you may be 15 years old, you may be 20 years old, you may be 25, you may be 40, you may be 50. I don't know when it'll hit you, but somewhere along the line, you'll want to know the answer to that question. You'll ask that question. It will become pertinent, it will become important, and it will become a pressing matter. And again, sometimes I don't understand that. Do you? I mean, here we've got a young man, and there's a pressing issue upon him. He says, hey, here's something in my life that even as a young man, I need to know. Can I tell you, there's a lot of folks in here, and I'll just ask you this real quickly. If you're here this morning, if you don't mind standing up, if you were under 20 years old when you got saved, would you just raise your hand? That's right. If you was under 20, wow. Okay, you can put them down. That's about everybody in this building, most everybody in this building, under 20 years old. So, can I tell you, it's important no matter what your age is. If you were 20 and under, we think, oh, they got their life ahead of them. They don't need to worry about that. But can I tell you, it begins to press on you sometimes. It begins to become a question. It begins to become an issue. It begins to weigh. And this young man comes to Jesus and he said, I've got to know something. I've got everything I need monetarily. I've got a position. I am somebody. I'm high up in the religious circle. But I got to know, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? What have I got to do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he has a question, and his question is about the need for salvation. That's his question. What about the need, my need of salvation? And let me tell you this. I wish he'd asked the question about who is the Savior. I would have loved it. Because when you see his question about his need, what have I got to do, or what can I do about my need of salvation? First of all, I want you to realize he does have some recognition of some things. He says, good master. When he's talking to Jesus, good master. I believe he's being polite. I believe he's showing respect. He's doing everything probably that you ought to do as far as that goes. But do you see how Jesus answers him? Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There isn't anybody that's good but only God the Father. Jesus is trying to get him to understand, you're talking to the God of the universe. He came down in a robe of flesh, and this young man is talking with the very God that was there in the beginning when things were spoken into existence. He is talking to the one that one day is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? He's talking to him. And he says, what have I got to do? And Jesus begins to realize, and he's Jewish, he begins to talk with him. But isn't that amazing? Do you see what people have done down through the ages? Just from your Bible. Good master, this fellow says, good master. But do you realize, remember when Jesus is talking to his disciples over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, and he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I am? And you know what? Some said, well, you're a prophet. You're a great man. You're a great teacher. You're a great rabbi. We think you're this. We're that. As a matter of fact, you remember what Nicodemus said in John 3 when friend, he came in, he came to him, and he said, Rabbi, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with thee. They all thought that he was this one thing. But can I tell you, the angel came down that night and told Mary and said, that which is going to be born of you is the very Son of God, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's a Savior. Amen. You remember what the angel said to those shepherds that were out there in the field watching their flocks by night? The angel came down and said, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they said to one another, when the angels were gone away into heaven, they said, let us go even in Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they made haste, and they went into the city in Luke chapter number 2, and they found the babe there wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But thank God they knew what they'd seen then and who he was. Amen. What I'm saying is, this young man did not even realize. He couldn't have that. He had some recognition, but he didn't have the best recognition. I mean, really, you almost, when you look at this, you see a resistance. He's resistant to the things that the Lord is telling him. Here's what you've got to do. Jesus says, one thing, there's one thing you're missing. You're lacking in one area. You remember what Jesus told Martha when Mary, her sister, was there in the same house there, but Martha was cumbered about doing all the serving? And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about and troubled about many things. He said, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. Boy, can I tell you, the Lord knows exactly what is needed. And I hope that you do this morning. But there's some resistance on this young man's part, because you see that Jesus tells him. Jesus tells him, I mean, this is what you got to do. But he's resistant to that. He doesn't. Jesus tells him, you know the commandment? Yeah, and he goes through the commandment in verse number 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. That tells us this man, young man was he was probably a very good moral person. But you know what? Jesus said, you're still missing something. Can I tell you, you can be the best person in the room. You can, you know, be that fella that says, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't date girls who do. Amen? I mean, that can be you. And you can still miss heaven by a million miles. You'll still, I mean, you can say, oh, preacher, I don't cuss and I don't. And you remember Jesus gone through all this? He said, you know what the commandments say? If you'll look closely at the commandments that Jesus mentions, those things that he mentions, there's several ahead of that that he never says. There's 10 commandments, right? In the 10 commandments, Jesus said, here's the law. And he begins to tell him about the law. You know what Jesus leaves out? He leaves out those commandments that deal with the Lord thy God. There's just one God. He leaves all of that out. He said, you're not supposed to worship anything else, not supposed to worship anybody else. He's supposed to be God, and you know, you're not supposed to take his name in vain. All those things that is mentioned in those first few parts of that, Jesus doesn't mention that. Because you know what? That's what this boy is missing. He can't see who God is. He's right there in front of him. And he said, just one thing you're missing. Well, what is it? What am I lacking to do? And then Jesus said, he said, sell everything you got, you know, give it to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. And boy, that was it. Busted his bubble, didn't it? I mean, he couldn't go on anymore. So there was a resistance in him. And I want you to notice this. This young man seemed to have a reliance that said, I can do this myself. What have I got to do? Can I tell you, there's nobody in this room, if you're saved, you didn't save yourself. And if you think you did, you're not saved. Amen? And there's nobody in this room, if you're not saved, you can struggle, you can grunt, you can work, you can try. You'll never save yourself. It takes Jesus Christ to save you. So I'm saying His. We ask this question, you know, what is it? What does He know about and think about the need and the question of His salvation? He's left out something. But second of all, let me ask you this. What about the neglect of His and our sins? Who's going to take care of the sin problem? Who's going to take? Jesus has told this young man, He said, you know the commandments? You know what this young man says? I am sinless. I've done that my whole life. I'm clear of all of my sin. Can I tell you, He is wrong. He was absolutely wrong. I mean, the Bible says if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of all. And, you know, is there anybody in here that thinks you've never lied? You never stole a cookie when you wasn't supposed to get it? You never took a paper clip or an ink pen out of the office and said, oh, well, give it back, or I'll pay it back, or I'll just, it'll be all right. Nobody will ever know. Can I tell you, that makes you either a thief, or it makes you a liar, or it makes you one of the other number of things that are mentioned there. We've all sinned and come short of God's standards of glory. Amen. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Every one of us have the failure of measuring up to what God says you got to be. Everybody in this room, we all failed. We all failed. None of us have measured up to what God says you got to be. Yeah, but preacher, I'm better than him. Well, you may be better than him. But you know what? That don't cut it with God. God's got a standard that's better than the standard of men. God's got something that goes above and beyond. And again, I'm telling you, Romans chapter number 1 jumps all over this. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 get all over it and tell us that there's none that are righteous, no, not one. Amen? Over in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the priest coming before God, and God seeing the priest named Joshua, and he said that all of his righteousnesses were as filthy rags. And that's where me and you sit. We're like Job, sitting in the ash heap of our sin and our sorrow, scraping our sores and saying, woe is me. And it'd been better the day had not come that I'd been born. That's where we sit. But aren't you glad there came a Savior that said, I have come to save you from your sin? Oh, this young man doesn't want to deal with his sins because Jesus brings those things up. He said, you know the commandment. Oh, yeah, I know the commandment. Kept everyone, done them all. I'm good. I'm good right there. And you notice what it says? Verse 21, when that young man says, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Boy, aren't you glad for the love of God? The love of God looks at you even though you don't think you've done anything wrong, even though you think you're perfect, even though you think you're sinless. The love of God looks at you and says, you're still missing something. And I've got the answer. Amen. We're all failures. We're all, when we do that, we are frustrating the saving power of the blood of Christ. When you say you can do it yourself, you're frustrating the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you, Peter says you're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by the vain tradition of your father. That's not what saved you. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Thank God you're saved by something precious. And it's something you can't do by yourself. When you admit, when you try to talk about neglecting your sin and where you stand in sin, and then he just practically forgot the fact that you need to confess your sin. You know what the Bible says in Romans 10 about getting saved? It said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know what you got to say? "I couldn't save myself. Lord, I got to count on you." The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Amen. Jesus told the story about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee said, "Oh, look at me, I'm this, I'm that." And he prayed out there where everybody could hear him. And that poor old publican wouldn't lift his head up. He smote himself on the breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he said, you know who went home justified? That man that was bowed low. Why? Because he did not forget. He did not forget to talk about how sinful he was. And, you know, this young man, he's forgotten about the burden. He's forgotten about the penalty. He's forgotten about the hell that's waiting him beyond his sins. Amen? So what about the neglect of his sin? Let's look at one more thing in a question, if you will. What about the negation of all of your substance? Can I tell you how much good your stuff is? You know, I told you before, when it's somebody else's stuff, it's junk. But when it's yours, it's stuff, right? Isn't that the way that it is? "Oh, well, this is my stuff." Well, your stuff is somebody else's junk. Trust me. I mean, when you die, you know what they'll do? They'll come along and they'll have a yard sale, and your favorite fishing pole could go for 50 cents. Amen? I mean, that thing that was so precious to you in your life, and they say, "Well, we'll take a dollar for it." Your favorite shirt could be gone for a quarter. All of your things are sitting there that you thought were so valuable and so much, and nobody gives very much about it. Nobody's concerned. But do you see what this man said? This young man asked Jesus. Jesus told him the answer to the question. "One thing you lack, just sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." You can have eternity and all that belongs in it. He said, "Just come, take up your cross and follow me." And he was sad. I think it's Luke says he was sorrowful at that saying, for he had great possession. That stuff had a hold on him. Oh, I'm telling you. Hey, you know what the old saying is? I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Job said, "Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You can gain it all. And, buddy, can I tell you, that moment, that last breath comes, your eyes close, you've left it all behind. Somebody said that at one point to a lawyer, came to a man, rich man's funeral, and everybody knew that he was rather wealthy. And when they were coming around and talking and at the funeral home, you know, visiting, and somebody came to the lawyer and they said, "Well, how much did he leave behind?" And the lawyer said, "Every bit of it." You're not carrying anything. When you stand before God, you'll not impress Him with what you know, what you've got, or what you've done. Amen? You'll stand there before Him, and the only thing He'll want to know is, "What did you do with my son, Jesus? And are you saved by the blood?" I mean, this boy had great possessions. But can I tell you this? When you look back a couple of chapters in the same book of Mark, in chapter number 8, Jesus talking even along this same line, verse number 34, when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This young man did not realize, did not think about, oh, he was thinking about his stuff, his possessions. But let me tell you, he didn't think about the worth of his soul. He didn't think about the worth of his soul. He didn't think about the war that was going on for his soul. There's a war that's going on between hell and heaven. Somebody said this little saying, I've seen it on Facebook several times. It says, can you realize how important your soul is for the devil being in such a struggle to try to drag you down to hell and fight with you, and the Lord giving his life on Calvary to save your soul? Your soul is very valuable. Let me just kind of end up with this story. There was a wise old fellow back in days ago that the people around him believed could answer any question. He was blind, but yet the people around him would come and ask him the hard questions of life. And he could answer about any question, just had that much wisdom and just that blessed blind fellow. And these two young boys got together one day and they said, we're going to put him in a dilemma. We're going to put him in a place he can't answer our question. One of the boys went out and caught a little bird in his hand, and he had it clutched in his hand. And they went to the old man, and they told him, they knew he was blind. They said, sir, we have a bird in my hand. One of the boys, I got a bird in my hand. He said, what I want you to tell us, put his other hand over, and he said, is the bird dead or alive? And the old man thought for a moment, and then he spoke up and he said, if I say that the bird is alive, all you got to do is crush it in your hand, and it's wrong. It'd be dead. If I say the bird is dead, all you got to do is open your hand and let the bird fly away. He said, but what you don't understand, young man, is that you have the power of life and death, and it's in your hand. Now, which one do you choose? Which thing do you choose? And that's what I'm telling you this morning. Hey, the Lord will save you, and is in your hand. You're going to crush it, you're going to release it, you're going to live, or you're going to die. What are you going to do this morning? What are you going to do? How is your eternity? The young man that was there, the Bible said he went away sad. As I said, Luke says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How are you going to leave this morning? How are you going to? You need to come and do business with the God of heaven today. Amen? You need to come and tell the Lord Jesus that you want to repent of your sin. You need to repent. Get right with God and ask him to save you. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing some song. Maybe you're here today and this is the day. This is the day. You know, we sing that little song sometimes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This could be the day of your salvation. The Lord wants to save you. And you could run and you could ask him and you could question him just like this young man did. You can come bring that question and say, oh, what have I got to do? Can I tell you, it's already been done. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But is on that old cross where the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners like me and you was slain. Amen. Let's stand this morning. What are we going to sing, Brother Ronnie? Thank you.